Hunting Brothers today is Friday, September 7th. We're on study 7 of Galatians. And if you look at your outline, we finished looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14 last Friday. And really those four verses and all of Galatians, Paul's really slamming home this point that the Torah is no longer in effect. It's been fulfilled. So it's really just complete vanity and futility for anyone to try to keep it, especially these Gentile folks who become new believers in Jesus. And he said a couple of things last time that we looked at. One thing that Paul said was that if for some reason you, here's the insanity of this idea of Torah keeping. If you decide to keep Torah, even though it's not in effect anymore, just keep in mind that if you, you can't just keep pieces of Torah. If you don't keep all of it, then you're responsible or you're condemned by all of it, and you're cursed if you're trying to keep any of it and you don't keep all of it. And Paul's point is that he's trying to make it obvious through inference that no one can keep Torah. No one was ever able to keep Torah. That's why Jesus came. And so that's why the law is a curse. It was a curse. And the curse is no more because Jesus has taken care of it. It's only a curse to the extent that people want to go back and resurrect Torah and defy what Jesus has done. The other thing that Paul said in what we read was that these Gentiles that are believers in Jesus are now in relationship with the God of Israel. And so Torah keeping is also foolish because there was never any provision in Torah for Gentiles really on a large scale basis to come to the Father or the God of Israel through Torah. It was really only for Israel. And so Paul makes the argument in what we've read, and we'll continue to read, that it's a good thing that the Mosaic Law is fulfilled. It's a good thing that Torah is no longer in effect, because the reason that any of us, Jew or Gentile, male or female, gets to a relationship with the God of Israel is actually not through Torah, but through this covenant that God made with one of Israel's ancestors, Abraham. And we read specifically, Paul appeals a lot to this idea that it was not Torah keeping, but based on the promises made to Abraham, it was faith that justified Abraham. And even when Torah came into effect a number of centuries later, Paul reinforces the fact that just because Torah came into effect, it didn't nullify the promise of Abraham. That being that there was no, you could not be justified on any basis in the Old Testament, but by faith. So what we talked about last week was this idea of salvation through faith and faith alone. The Old Testament actually teaches explicitly there's no such thing as salvation outside of faith. You couldn't, even when the law was in effect, you couldn't do works to be saved. The only basis for salvation under the Old Testament was faith. And that's the point that Paul made. And even though Torah is no longer in effect, the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. These promises to Abraham are still in effect. And the basis of coming to know the God of creation through faith is preeminent now. What I wanted to do is, I know we had a lot of discussion last week on, wow, this sounds like a lot like Romans. I think Lou even mentioned Romans. I think Scott mentioned that, isn't Paul kind of saying that the law was basically really to condemn and not to justify? And that's exactly right. If you look at your outline, if we assume that Galatians was written probably around 49-50 AD, if you look at your outline here, Paul actually makes the same argument again in 57 AD when he writes a letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, the first seven chapters, is a lot like Galatians. And in fact, what I want to do is, because Galatians 3 is so similar to what his argument is in Romans, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4, and let's just kind of skim the chapter in Romans chapter 4 so you can see, you know, how similar these arguments that Paul makes a decade after he's written Galatians are to Galatians chapter 3. So, for instance, if you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and he's speaking to Jewish, similar idea, he's speaking to Jewish and Gentile believers, except this time in Rome rather than in Galatia. It says in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?" Verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say?" And again, Paul has this style of kind of like Jesus asking questions, like asking questions, not giving answers, but asking questions. What do you think? And before we get a chance to see the response of the readers, Paul responds by citing the authority of the Bible. And so, when Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 3, about was Abraham justified by works or something similar to you guys want to do, keep Torah? And Paul asks in verse 3, well, what does the scripture teach? And he quotes the same verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 3 that he does in Galatians, Genesis 15, 6. And in Genesis 15, 6, we read that Abraham believed God. He had faith. And that faith, that belief in the God of creation, that was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified based on faith, not by anything he did. Jump down to verse 9. Paul goes on to say, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised?" Now, Paul is now saying, again, same argument in Galatians. This blessing that was given to Abraham and is for his descendants, is it for Jew or Gentile? That's the question he asks. And then in verse 9, he says, "For we say," he relies on scripture again, and not Torah. He relies on something before Torah. "Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness." And he says that in the Old Testament, even under the law, no one was saved in the Old Testament but by faith. And the faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 10, he even says, "How then was it credited?" In other words, how did Abraham get justified, saved? Verse 10 goes on to say, "While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" This is Paul's question. Did Abraham get, was he justified as someone who is circumcised or uncircumcised? And he's trying to get people to think about what they're doing in Torah keeping. Because in Torah keeping, for Israel, the Torah required circumcision. So Paul's basically saying that if you guys are keeping Torah and going through this process of circumcision, you're missing the point, because how was Abraham justified? Did circumcision justify Abraham? And Paul answers the question in verse 10. Abraham never, this statement was made to Abraham before he was ever told to be circumcised. So his justification had nothing to do with anything that he did other than have faith. Jump down to verse 13. "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through Torah, but through the righteousness of faith." So these promises, all these multiplicity of promises that the God of creation promised to Abraham and his descendants, these promises were not the basis of Torah, Torah keeping. It was based solely on Abraham pleasing God because he had faith in God. And that's what justified him. And that's why these promises were made. If you look at verse 14, for if those who are of Torah are heirs, and it's true, those who are of Torah, descendants of Israel, to whom Torah was given, they're physical descendants of Abraham. He says in verse 14, for if those who are of the Torah are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Verse 15, here's what Scott mentioned last week. For the law brings about wrath. Again, the idea that the point that Paul's making here is that Torah actually is causing a problem. And if, again, Torah's fulfilled, so it's all a ridiculous argument. But the reason that Paul has to steep to this ridiculous argument is because people still want to keep it. And the craziest thing is the Gentiles want to keep it. So Paul has to get goofy. And he says, look, if we're under the law, then faith isn't going to help anyone. He says in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. That's the whole purpose of the law. The law was never given to save. It was given to convict and to condemn and to bring wrath. The Ten Commandments were not given to help you. They were given to convict you and to bring wrath upon your soul. The Bible teaches. And verse 15 says, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. The point Paul is making here is that it's important, the law plays an important role, even though it convicts and brings wrath, because it makes the world conscious of the fact that we're so different and so completely undeserving of anything God is or has to offer, that it's beyond comprehension. So but then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are under the law. Notice what that says. That's important. Paul is making an argument explicitly and another argument by inference. The explicit argument is that the promise guaranteed to all descendants of Abraham are not just Israel. Where does he say that, Bray? Says it right after the first clause. Not only to those who are of the law. Israel, physical descendant of Abraham, given Torah. Were all physical descendants of Abraham given the Torah? No. You guys know that as Bible students. Only the descendants of a grandson named Jacob. But he says here that the promise of Abraham, justification by faith, is available to all descendants. Ishmael, Esau, Keturah's children, Abraham's wife later on after Sarah passes. And then Paul goes on to argue that there are even spiritual descendants of Abraham. There are non-physical descendants of Abraham who have nothing to do with Torah that participate in this promise made to Abraham on the basis of faith, not by Torah keeping. Verse 15 or 16, he goes on, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The idea being that those who have the faith that Abraham had, the faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are descendants of Abraham, either physically or spiritually. Jump down to verse 18. Now, when we think of faith, sometimes we just think of a decision, to someone raise their hand. Or someone said, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. And you know, that may be, we could argue about that, but if you look at Abraham's faith, it wasn't quite that easy. Doesn't seem to be something that was really made God take notice. In fact, go to Genesis chapter 15. Keep your hand in Romans 4. We're going to come back here. And in Genesis chapter 15, could someone read verses 1 through 5?
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be.
Perfect. Just stay there for a second. Thanks, Richard. So just think of this. You know, Abraham, again, he'd been pulled out. He'd followed God out to be called out of his hometown into a desert. And then you have in verse 1, the Lord coming to Abraham and telling him, Don't be afraid. I'm a shield and a reward for you. And what's Abraham concerned about in verse 2?
His heirs.
Yeah. Abraham realizes he's over 100 years old and his wife is past menopause. And they have no children. And he is dead there. Once he goes, there's going to be no record of his life ever in terms of a physical descendant. The family line ends at Abraham. Now, here's why that might be confusing to Abraham or concerning to him. Go to chapter 12. Just back up. You remember that we talked about this last week? This is maybe a little bit confusing. The facts, what Abraham sees, is probably very confusing to him because this is what he's been told in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, leave your hometown, your family, to a land which I'm going to show you in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he tells Abraham, he makes a covenant with Abraham, an unconditional covenant, a covenant that no matter what Abraham does, God is going to do. And this covenant that God makes with Abraham, described in these two verses, 2 and 3, contains 7 promises. What's the first promise?
Great nation.
Yeah. How do you, again, at this point in time, a nation is an ethnos, a people group. A nation is not the rule of law. No, Torah, our law is based on Torah. Our Western civilization is based on Torah to a large degree. The rule of law, where we have nation states built on the rule of law, nations are based on physical descent of people back in the day. God promised Abraham he's going to be a great nation. That meant something that doesn't compute with us. It means a lot of kids and grandkids, tribes, clans. And also in verse 2, the second promise, I'll bless you. The third promise, make your name great. Fourth promise, you shall be a blessing. Fifth promise in verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you. Sixth promise, I'm going to curse those who curse you. And the seventh promise, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So you got this promise, and then again, if you go back over to chapter 15, you can understand Abraham's concern in verse 2. This doesn't make any sense. It's not possible for me to have a child. It's just not. How can my name be great? I'm going to be forgotten when I die. How can I be a great nation? How can all families of the... It's not making any sense. And so you have verse 3. There may even be a little bit of an attitude in verse 3. you know, you haven't given me anything that would, you haven't given me any type of evidence that what you told me may come true. And you got verse 4. This man, your slave, is not going to be your heir. What does the God say to Abraham in verse 4, despite his age?
Son is your own.
You're going to have a child that's going to be your physical and genetic descendant. It's going to be through Sarah, by the way, his wife, who is over 100 years old, too. And then, here's what else the Lord God does in verse 5. He takes him outside the tent, and what's he tell Abraham to do in verse 5?
Count the stars.
Yeah, and then what does he tell him about after he's looked at the stars?
If there's that many, that's how many you're going to have.
Wow. Now, again, you got to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. And you got to really think about, you know, what we look at as faith today, which I'm not saying isn't faith. I mean, to raise your hand and say, look, I confess Jesus Lord, that takes a lot of faith. But I just want you to be aware of Abraham's faith here. Because, again, Abraham, there was no, it just, this doesn't, there's no possibility of any of this coming true. But right after these crazy promises, I mean, it's just insane. What do you read in verse 6?
He believed.
That simple. As outrageous and as crazy as it was, he believed. And as a result of that faith, God justified Abraham. Torah was never able to do. The Ten Commandments never was able to do and can never do. And it was a crazy faith because this all didn't happen the day after that vision. You know, Abraham didn't go out and Sarah was pregnant the next day. I mean, it spent a lot of years still wondering, did I eat a wrong mushroom out here? And the idea is that the faith was a pressing in, a persistent faith. I'm going to have a childlike belief that what the God of creation told me is real. That's the crazy faith I'm going to have. And that's the faith that God said, you are righteous. And that's what Paul's whole argument is in Romans and in Galatians, that, oh my gosh, you got these Gentiles who, if they were actually knew what they were doing, would be trying to reimpose upon themselves a permanent separation from the God of creation. It's not through Torah. Even Israel is not saved through Torah. It's through Israel's ancestor, Abraham. Come back to Romans 4.
Sarah's just thinking, not that promise thing again. Come on.
Yeah, seriously. Yeah. Well, exactly. That's exactly what she's saying. Because you know why? She says, Hagar, come here. I got something I need you to do for me. It's exactly what she's thinking.
Well, it's deception also. You know, and it's sort of interesting in the Bible on how God used deception to go ahead and mold his path and everything.
It goes to show you that, again, the unconditional nature of that promise. It didn't matter how Abraham disobeyed.
Right.
God's still going to do what he promised Abraham he's going to do. Doesn't matter how Sarah disobeyed. Doesn't matter how Isaac disobeyed. Doesn't matter how Jacob disobeyed. It doesn't matter this disobedience that goes on. He is going to do what he said he was going to do. And again, Paul is going to argue, we're seeing it when we get here in a second, that the crazy thing about this Torah keeping is that's the only covenant ever given to anyone that was conditional by God. And it was temporary. So in Romans chapter 4, again, verse 18, in hope against hope, take a look at Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed. Now again, you got to remember, that is hope against hope, to believe what Abraham believed. I mean, that is really crazy hope. Why? So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Your descendants, so shall your descendants be. Again, he quotes in Genesis 15:5 again. Verse 19 of Romans 4. Without becoming weak in faith, the idea is Abraham persisted. He didn't give up. He contemplated his own body, and he was as good as dead. That's what he says. I mean, Richard Miller is a spring chicken compared to Abraham after this covenant is made. And again, we're told, Paul reminds us of the debt in the end of verse 19, the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was physically not possible for Sarah to bear a child. Verse 20, yet, with respect to the promise that Yahweh made to Abraham, He didn't waver in unbelief. He actually grew strong despite everything in his sight to the contrary. And so Paul's really playing up this idea that if you think Torah keeping is really special and hard, here's something more hard. Have faith in the crazy promises of God that no one, the world laughs at. That's hard. But nonetheless, Abraham was able to do it. Verse 21, being assured that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham didn't just have a crazy faith in God like some cartoon character. Abraham had a faith in God that he was actually going to do what he said he was going to do. Verse 22, therefore, and again, he again, for the seventh zillionth time, reminds us that the Old Testament never promised salvation based on Torah keeping. It was always, no one was ever saved but through faith, even in the Old Testament. Why? He reminds us because that's what Scripture says. Abraham's faith is what was credited to him as his justification. Now, verse 23. Now, not for his sake only. It was for his sake that all his promises were given, but Paul reminds us it wasn't just for him that it was written that his faith made him justified. Verse 24, but for your sake also. He's speaking of Romans here, and he's saying the same thing to Galatians 10 years earlier. Jew and Gentile. He's saying, look, this whole idea, this whole promise is in effect for you too, Jew and Gentile in Rome, to whom it will be credited. In other words, it's not going to be credited to all you Jews and Gentiles in Rome, only those of you who have the faith in the God of Israel, like Abraham had. And he says this in verse 24, as to those who believe in him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who raised Yeshua, our Lord, from the dead. That's the content of the faith that's required now. Now listen, verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was murdered because of Torah. Torah required his murder. And it was his rising again what gives us justification through faith in what he did. Now, I know we spent too much time on Romans than I wanted, but I just wanted to bring to your attention that this Galatians argument is a recurring theme for Paul, almost verbatim. Let's come back to Galatians 3.
What do you mean by that Torah requires?
Torah basically says...
It requires a sacrifice.
Yeah, that you're always separated from God unless there's some atonement.
Oh, I got it.
And only something unblemished could satisfy Torah, or someone who would keep Torah. And no one could.
You said murder, it threw me off.
He was murdered by Rome and by Israel, who gave him over to the Gentiles. Right. But yeah, I mean, really, he wasn't murdered because Isaiah 53 tells us that he gave his own life. Yeah, and it pleased the Father to crush him.
Because it was once a year, the high priest could come in, but he brought the blood of the sacrifice
and it was
all the way to the mercy seat.
And it was a temporary atonement. It was just provisional for that year. By the way, we're coming up on Yom Kippur in about
2 weeks.
2 weeks, yeah.
In Rosh Hashanah.
And again, Yeshua, his sacrifice, he kept the law. He didn't deserve any of the punishment. He took the punishment. That is why keeping the Ten Commandments is so insane, because him taking your sin is what freed you from those commandments so that he could bring you into reconciliation. Yeah. I'm making such a big point in the Ten Commandments. I know it's such a sacred cow, because in my opinion, if you want to really know your Savior, you need to learn what your Savior is telling you. And if you're thinking about who he is based on what other people have told you, you're going to walk into a trap that's keeping people blind. This is what he tells you, not what I tell you. Don't believe a word I tell you. Disbelieve every word that comes out of my mouth that doesn't agree with what he's telling you. And again, just because the Ten Commandments aren't in effect doesn't mean you're lawless. Quite the contrary. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you remove yourself from the Ten Commandments and place yourself under the authority of the Holy Spirit, you're under a much more strict law than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a cop-out. They're really a cop-out.
Well, it's a poor analogy, but walking through the checkout line, he's going, I've already paid. Get out of that line.
Move on. Move through. I'm sorry, Timber.
Can I just touch on the faith part of Abraham? I really think that not everything is written down in Abraham's life. And part of my thinking is that I think the Holy Spirit was kind of surrounding and hovering over Abraham, kind of watching over him more than the average person walked around the earth at that time. It's just my theory. But I think Abraham in his day-to-day life was experiencing God along the way. I don't think you have great steps of faith out of nowhere. You know, Abraham's walking along, God's not in his life anywhere, and all of a sudden God says, I'm going to give you a great nation. Okay. I think he's experiencing
it. That's a great point. We don't know all of the prologue.
He has the woman of his dreams as his wife. Really excited about that.
He's continued to come through for him time after time.
And he's moved him around, and everything keeps coming out okay. And I think he's gotten to the point where, okay, I give up. I'm 100 years old. I give up trying to figure this out, but it's always working out.
Great point.
I think that's kind of part of what's going on. That's kind of what happened to David. David had experience out there by himself in the woods with the animals, got to know God, and then when the light came on, he was ready. Same with Joseph, abandoned by his family, left alone. All he had was the God out there somewhere, and it kind of was working out for him.
It's true. Right.
And when it came time and the lights came on and the press said, who are you for? He stood up. And so I think that's part of what's going on here. So I think his faith muscles were strong by the time he got there.
Totally agree. 100% right on.
And so I would just say for us as fathers, you don't take your kid to church, have him sit down there, and then when he's 16, his faith muscles are strong. It needs to be day-to-day activities, believing, praying for things to happen. When maybe, you know, I remember many times in my girls' lives, I was timid about, well, maybe I shouldn't ask to pray about this because what if it doesn't happen? Then they'll think God's not real. But, you know, every time we prayed about a situation, we felt God's hand. Didn't always win. Didn't always get our way. Didn't always get what we thought. But more times than none, we thought, this is a miracle this happened. And they knew where it came from. And that's how you build faith.
That's good. Amen, preach. Amen, brother. Let's take a look at Galatians. Let's actually go to the material of our study with 15 minutes left. We're going to look at chapter 3. We're still in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, someone mind reading for us verses 15 through 22.
Well, there's letting me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken of to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, and righteousness would be certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of the sin, so that what is promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe.
Fantastic. Thanks, Paul. So look at question one in your worksheet here with regard to verse 15. Once a covenant is ratified, can it be changed?
Nope.
Yeah, Paul basically says, look, you don't even have to go outside of anything God does. Look at how human relations are conducted. Once you enter a deal, you don't change the deal. That's verse 15. Take a look at verse 16 in question 2. Can the promise to Abraham be changed? Paul answers no. Now, the promise is spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say to his seed, is referring to many, but to one, and your seed, that is Messiah. So, we'll come back to that. But right now we want to establish the fact that Paul's making the point, this promise that was made is not going to get changed. Take a look at verse 17, and I want you to think about question three. Does Torah change the Abrahamic covenant? Does the covenant that Yahweh made with Moses on Mount Sinai and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does that covenant and those Ten Commandments change the covenant made with Abraham? Absolutely not. No. Verse 17, Paul says, what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. The law, Torah, which came 400 years after the promise made to Abraham, does not invalidate the promises ratified by God and made with Abraham. Those are still in effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. There's no contract between Abraham and God. There's no if then. There's no I do my part, you do your part. That's not legal in nature. It's covenantal in nature. I will do. Period. Period. That's why Torah, which is law, zero application to what Paul is getting at with regard to what is binding for Jew and Gentile now that Torah is rendered inoperative because of what Jesus has done.
Didn't we learn, and you taught us on the covenant, that it was really God making a covenant with himself, kind of? He walked between the...
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly... He cut the animal in half, and he didn't make Abraham... Abraham didn't have to walk through it. He went through it.
Him with himself, and that might be that sort of... with Abraham, like, failing here and there, making bad decisions, so forth. It isn't his actions. It's God himself. I'm doing this.
That's exactly right.
And you're sort of the blessings on you.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and that's exactly what Paul is hammering home here. Take a look at verse 19, and then question four. Why was Torah given to Israel?
They needed direction.
Verse 19 says, because of transgressions. Verse 19 says, of transgressions. In other words, the law was given to Israel because of sinfulness and to increase their sinfulness. That's actually better stated in Corinthians. But the purpose of the law is to make people more sinful. That's why it was given to Israel. Question 5, same verse. How was Torah given to Israel?
Because of transgressions.
Say again?
Because of their transgressions.
Yeah, that's why it was given. It was given, that's the why, but the how is the question.
Through a mediator.
Yes. And who is the mediator in this verse?
Jesus.
Moses. Angels.
Angels and Moses. Jesus hasn't been born yet. So, what again, Paul is arguing about the futility of the law. And he's saying, look, back in the day, even when Torah came into effect, it wasn't directly between Israel and God. God had to have his mediator, angels, and Israel had to have their mediator, Moses. Israel was two people removed. You Torah keepers, are you aware of that? That's what Paul's saying. Torah keepers, hello. We're working on the basis of God's promises to Abraham now, because Torah is fulfilled. There was no mediator between Abraham and God. It was those two. You want to highlight Torah? Israel's two people removed? You can see Paul, he's bald probably, trying to pull his bald hair out of his head. I can't believe I got to do this. Take a look at verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, where God is only one. In other words, he's basically just saying that angels, again, were the mediator for him and Moses for Israel. Verse 21. Take a look at verse 21, and let me ask question 6. Does Torah cancel God's covenant with Abraham?
Certainly not.
No, may it never be. Don't ever think that Torah canceled, modified, changed the promise made to Abraham. And remember, just like Paul says, it wasn't just Abraham. It was his descendants. And through his descendants, and through, in particular, his seed, singular, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So Paul is just hammering Torah keepers, idiocy, idiocy, foolishness, this fixation with the Ten Commandments and the other 603. Why do you dig your grave and give the middle finger to the Messiah? And then in verse 22, question 7, anyone have any idea what verse 22 means?
I can say you can be released from Torah because of Jesus Christ.
Torah bound you in sin. It shuts you up in sin. Torah confirmed that everyone already knew we were. Israel specifically, but the whole world. You suck. You suck. I suck. Now, and I'm just ordinary sucking. I mean, suck hard. I mean, really suck. And Torah confirms you in that. But, Paul says, the purpose of this temporary provision of the law was meant to show you that. Why? In verse 22, so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who keep Torah. Is that what verse 22 says?
No.
Yeah. By those who believe. Have that faith like Abraham. And praise God, it's not available just to the elect anymore. It's not available just to the chosen anymore. It's available to anyone who will believe, regardless of whether he chose you and your ancestors. Now, this is inferential, but I think it's important to notice. Another argument that Paul makes as to why the Torah is temporary. Check out verse 19. What do we find out about Torah in verse 19? It was added. Torah had a beginning point. It hasn't always been. The Ten Commandments weren't always. They had a beginning. And there's another word in verse 19 that indicates that Torah had an end.
Until.
Thank you, Dr. Gibson. And Torah had a beginning and it had an end. And the until word clues you in on when the Ten Commandments came to an end. Richard Miller, when did the Ten, according to the Bible, verse 19 of chapter 3 of Galatians, when did the Ten Commandments end?
When Christ came.
That's his. I rest my case. The Bible telling us that the Ten Commandments, nada, over, done, stick a fork in it, fulfilled. If they're still in effect, Jesus hasn't done what his whole purpose to do was. Might as well, again, just pee on him. Pee on his empty grave. So, man, Paul, boom, 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 hitting it hard. And again, the thing that's really crazy is that he's hitting his own members of the family. He's trying to dig, I don't think to hurt them, but to save them, disciples of Jesus Christ. What kind of disciples of Jesus Christ? Disciples of Jesus Christ who out of ignorance are preaching the Ten Commandments and tithing and Shabbat. And Paul is saying, pounding these guys, these brothers. This is a false gospel. They're false brothers. They're bewitching you. And it's just an onslaught of logic upon logic upon logic based on the authority of the Word of God. So that brings us to verses 23 through 29, ending chapter 3. Let's just read them quickly. Verse 23 says this, but before faith came, we, Paul is speaking on behalf of Israel, were kept in custody under the law. being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Verse 24, therefore, Torah has become our tutor to lead us to Messiah, so that we may be justified by, not Torah keeping, faith. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Verse 26, for you are all, now he's speaking to Jew and Gentile in Galatia, you are all sons of the God of Israel through faith in Christ. Verse 27, for all of you were immersed into Messiah, having clothed yourself with Messiah. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. Verse 29, and if you belong to Messiah, then you're Abraham's descendants. Your heirs according to that promise made 2,500 years ago, or 4,500 years ago in our parlance. Now, I want to explore these questions in depth when we get together next Friday, but let me just ask two questions. Question 13, take a look at verse 28. Do Gentiles become Jews when they place their faith in Messiah?
No,
they don't. Men don't become women. Gentiles, but despite that fact, do you know that church has taught for 2,000 plus years that that's exactly what that verse says? Church has taught unashamedly, I mean, without shame, with no shame in their game, they've taught in defiance of Scripture that Gentiles are now spiritual Jews as a result of this verse. Without shame, I mean, with a straight face. And that's not what it's saying. A Gentile can never become a Jew. A man can never become a woman. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is basically saying this. You Gentiles that want to keep the Ten Commandments, it's only because they're fulfilled. Even though you're a scummy Gentile, it's only that they're fulfilled that you can be saved. Because now that Torah is fulfilled, Jew and Gentile come to the same God of Israel on the same basis, faith and faith alone. Faith in the one who did the work to put the law under his foot. Sorry, Paul.
Well, it would imply that Abraham only had one son that only led to the Jewish people. No one else.
And in a sense, Paul does sort of make that argument, and here's why. Even though we're all come to Messiah on the same basis, that of faith, Jew or Gentile. He does make the argument, and we'll maybe talk about it next week, that it is still Israel that is quintessential in this mm-hmm. whole analysis, because the seed that he argues about is singular, comes through Israel as a descendant of David. We're going to read in chapter 4, was born under the law. And it's that Jewish seed, it's that covenant with Israel that opens up the gateway for Gentiles to be able to participate with all of the promises made later on to Israel. Not the conditional promises of Torah, but the unconditional promises.
I think it's fair to say that Abraham died never fully seeing.
It's not just fair, it's fact.
What happened.
It's a fact to
because
say.
Because how many children could happened.
And Tim, we didn't read it, but in the outline, look at Roman numeral 3, B, 2, small b. This is repeated in 64 AD for Jewish believers. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, that's exactly what the author, he says Abraham went to his deathbed, not having any of most of this unfulfilled. So now the question becomes, Tim, is God a liar? Do you know that God is going to fulfill every promise he made to Abraham? Even if it has to be in the resurrection. And that's what the author of Hebrews argues.
Cool.